Would you please be seated? And if you can, turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we will read verses 1 through to 12. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. As assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, "Where is the Christ who was to be born? They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opened their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we pray that we would have eyes and ears to receive what you have given to us in Matthew chapter 2. We pray, Father God, that there be nothing that would blind our mind or our heart to what it is that you would have us receive this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the first Sunday after Epiphany. And Epiphany means, for those of you who may not know what it means appearance. Now, of course, the appearance is the appearance of Christ. And historically, they didn't always know when or at what point to attach Epiphany to what event. And so commonly throughout history, if you go back all the way to Leo II, I think he was the one, if my memory serves me, that located it to the appearance to the Gentiles and the giving of gifts. And so what we have on Epiphany Sunday, or the first Sunday after Epiphany, is our observation of what it meant for Christ to come into the world for Gentiles. Now, what I find interesting, and this is going to be important for all of you, but perhaps more so for children learning to observe what God is saying and speaking through his word. This morning, there is going to be no application on how to be a better husband, or how to raise your children, or how to have a better marriage, or how to work for an employer, or how to be a employee. Sorry, how to work for an employer or be an employee. That there's going to be no such application. So what reason do we have for Matthew 2, verses 1 through to 12? What is God showing us, and why does he show us? Well, what I want to sort of convince you of this morning is that as Christian parents, you're going to be able to do so much with education when it comes to your children. But what you're not going to be able to do is what this word is going to do to you this morning, if indeed you get it. So what I want to perhaps point out is a few observations, because this morning is very much about observing in the same way that the Gentiles did when they came and met Christ for the first time. Now, some of you may know that when you read Matthew, you're very aware that Matthew does not use the phrase kingdom of God. Instead, he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. And the reason that he does this is because he is writing to a Jewish audience, and they would not have pronounced the tetragrammaton, which is they would not have said Yahweh, if indeed that is the way you pronounce Yahweh. It's one of those words where we don't even know if Yahweh is the correct pronunciation for Lord. And so we use it because we don't know what it should sound like. Go speak to Andrew Zabel afterwards. He'll be able to inform you more on that matter. And also Elohim, they would not have used those phrases. And so what I find interesting in the gospel according to Matthew is that, why is it that in Matthew's gospel that is typically written for a Jewish audience, do we find the account of Jesus' appearance to the Gentiles? I mean, if you were Matthew and you were recording the events of what had happened in order to reach out to a Jewish audience, you would have thought that perhaps more of the attention would have been around like Mary's song or Zechariah's prophecy. That's what Luke does. But Matthew, he concentrates on Herod. He concentrates on magi, wise men from the east. He concentrates on a star and a dream. These are not typically, perhaps a star and a dream are, but typically Jewish things. And so, as Matthew begins to proclaim his gospel to a Jewish audience, it does cause us to wonder why he chose to record this account rather than, say, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. Each gospel account is different, and they are written to a particular audience for a particular reason. And so there must be a very good reason for why Matthew writes this account to a particularly Jewish audience, given that most of it is actually in the context of what the Gentiles do when they see him. Now, many of us have perhaps read this story a few times. We have no doubt revisited it on a number of Christmases, or at least the first Sunday after Epiphany, or even if it falls on a Sunday. And what I'm going to show you this morning is what you have seen perhaps 100 times before. But what I want you to do this morning is to pay particular attention to it all. And for a good reason. Matthew draws attention to the very fact that Herod is a Gentile. The wise men who come from the east are a Gentile. They are directed by a star, which they know is his star. That is the star belonging to the Messiah, to Christ. And they are warned by a dream not to return to Herod. You know, we have other accounts of stars, and we have other accounts of dreams, and it's normally in the context of God's people. But here, this is in the context of Gentiles and how Gentiles are coming to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we read, he has already been born, and now they come and worship him and bow down. The point here is quite clear, that as Jesus Christ is revealed, the first response to the Messiah is not one of questioning, but one of worship. The first response from a Gentile audience, if I can put it in that sense, is to bow down and worship him and give him gifts, which means only one thing, that they were able to sense in some way, through some means, that the birth of this child, unlike any other child, had a special relevance, not only to the world, but to them, to everything. And this is the point as to whether or not I'm going to see if indeed you get it this morning. The question then is, how sensitive are you to the events of God's revelation throughout his word? And if you'd lived in the day of the birth of Christ, how sensitive would you be to the events that are unfolding in your very lifetime? And the reason I ask that question is because in order for you to learn, and in order for your children to learn, this will not come by way of education. This will actually come by sense and experience to the revelation of God directly. Worship, you see, simply put, is the correct response from creature to creator. So when we read that these wise men come before Christ and bow down and worship him, what you're actually meant to understand from that is that this is the right and only response between the creator and those who are created. There's only one way to respond to the creator, and that is to worship him. And that's what we see here. So what we're learning is that as the wise men see the star and have the dream and understand what they do, and they come and worship the king, we recognize that they are learning something from that revelation in which they understand that the right response is to worship Christ. How many of you, when you read the Bible to your children, find your children bowing down and worshiping? And the reason they may not is because they are not sensing the revelation that they are receiving. And it's the same for us. Why is it that when we read it, that our response is not to bow down and worship? Have we heard it too many times? And that is dulled the right response that we should then give to Christ. At some point, when you have the Trinity explained to you, you get to a point where after you realize you cannot humanly explain it that well, you simply have to bow down and worship. The point is that it is one thing to understand something, it is altogether another thing to sense the importance of what you're being told, which would then cause you to bow down and worship. There are too many Christians who come to church looking for application. And if you're one of those Christians that, I just want the application, you're the type of Christians who also, if you're not careful, fall into the same type of people group who like distractions and find silence deafening. And I'll tell you why, because that's not application, that's accommodation. You are using scripture to direct your life the way you want it to go, rather than be directed by the revelation that you are receiving. Now that may be a far stretch, but we'll get to that in a moment. So what I want to do is perhaps illustrate this point if I can. And I did this in a Bible study, believe it or not, in March. It'll be a year ago. I mean, I just baffled that I've almost been here 12 months. Feels so much longer. That was a joke. That was humor. When a person tells a joke, the joke has a particular ability to be able to sift the hearer. And what it's sifting the hearer for is not just understanding, but whether or not the hearer has a sense of humor. Now, everybody knows that the joke has a punchline. If you mess the punchline up, nobody gets it. But the moment the punchline is told and people begin to laugh, not only do they get the joke, not only do they understand it, but they have a sense of humor. And what the joke does is it sifts those people, all people, to see what type of humor they have. Jokes serve a very good way of sifting people. Now, Jesus does this with parables. He tells parables in order to sift them to see whether or not they have ears to hear. And if they don't, then they do not actually hear the things of the kingdom of God. And so Matthew's account of the wise men coming to Jesus and giving him gifts and worshiping him, bowing down, falling down, full of exceeding joy within their hearts at the birth of a king, shows us that these people had a sense in them by which they understood what was happening. And so as I read this account to you, do you have that same sense? Or is it simply that you've heard it too many times that it's become dull and it's, I know this story, there's no need to perhaps go over it again. And so jokes, apart from making people laugh, which is the intention behind a joke, it has this unique ability of being able to sift out whether or not you have a sense of humor, and indeed what type of sense of humor you have. In exactly the same way, the scriptures, the every account that we have in scripture, has a particular way of sifting you. And what it's showing you as you look at your own response to the word of God, it's showing you whether or not you get it. It's showing you whether or not this is having any influence over you. Every time you read God's word, it is sifting you and showing you your own response to it. And from that, you're able to learn. But too often we bypass that with distractions or applications. In most cases for Christians, it's applications. The way that I avoid listening to scripture is by seeking out an application. And then I'm not applying scripture, I'm accommodating to scripture. In other words, I'm using it for my purposes rather than being directed by the word of God. And so the story here, the birth of Christ, two Gentiles, two wise men giving gifts, bowing down in worship, has a particular way of sifting what kind of sense you have towards the things of God. It is sifting every thought, it is every emotion, every conviction, every commitment you have. This is how it's working within your life right at this very moment. So Matthew includes all that he does because he knows that this is exactly what it will do to the Jewish audience that are listening. Look at how they respond to the birth of a king. Look at their response. Their response is that as they witness the appearance of God on earth, that as they witness this, their response is to fall down with exceeding joy, worship the king, and give him gifts. And Matthew says this because he is setting it up to a Jewish audience who ought to respond to Christ in exactly the same way. So here's how he does it. You'll notice in verse 1 that Jesus Christ is already born. You'll also notice that the wise men from the east come to Jerusalem. And they ask the question, verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And the first thing that they do, the first thing they want to know is we get to know about how they knew, rather, is that we read in verse 2, for we saw his star when it rose. Now, either these are wise men that simply looked up at a star and deduced somehow that this was Christ's star leading them to the birth of the king, or perhaps they had a little bit of Old Testament knowledge and were reading from Numbers 24, which says this, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Perhaps that's how they knew. Perhaps these wise men not only were able to deduce that what was spoken of in Numbers 24 was actually happening in their day. So there is both a combination of the wonderful star in the sky, and at the same time, the revelation of God's word that such a thing would actually happen. They're able to tell the difference. They're able to know and follow this star. And then their response at the end of verse 2 is that we look at the star, we perhaps know Numbers 24, but our response to this event is that we have come to worship the king. Now there are a few things here to notice in particular that are just wonderful, I think. The first is that the wise men from the east say this, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That's a very odd thing to say because we don't find that kind of statement with any other king in the Old Testament. When David had Solomon, nobody looked at Solomon and thought, where is this child who has been born our future king, a born king? In England, when you have the royal family and then someone within the royal family has a child and it just so happens to be a son in the right line, no one ever refers to that child as born as king. We say he's born to be king. One day he will be king. But not now. But that's not what the wise men understand. The wise men understand that this child has been born king. That the very incarnation of Christ, as I've said in and out through over these last 5 weeks, is how God becomes king. The incarnation is the coming of the king. And it doesn't start when Jesus starts his ministry. It starts, as it says here in Matthew, when he is born. So I want you to just notice and take that in. Not like any other king in the Old Testament. Jesus has been born king, not born to be king. He is born king of the Jews. Isn't that just wonderful to think that what God is actually showing us here and doing here is a fulfillment of all that he said. The other thing that we also notice is that the wise men follow this star to find who we know to be Christ, the Christ, Jesus. And they interpret this star in the sense that a new king has been born. How they got all this information from what we're told, I do not know, other than to say that there's, by some sense, they were able to get this truth. Now, it caused these men to travel from the east to Jerusalem. And they also recognized that the way to interpret the star is to see this child as a king, namely one that we will worship, bow down, and give our gifts to of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It is the only fitting response, it seems, to the birth of the king. The only response to Christ when he comes is to worship him. Now this journey, assuming, okay, it is a deduction, not an assumption, after they saw the star and made their way to Jerusalem, is it possible that they came from Babylon? I think most likely. We're told in the book of Daniel that wise men existed in Babylon. And is it possible that they traveled for about 600 miles from there, about over a month? And it says that they arrived to King Herod in the daytime. And I think that's quite obvious that you would arrive to Herod in the daytime because, well, at least in my experience, stars only come out at night. And so they're traveling through the night, and then as the light comes up and the sky goes light, they arrive in certain places. And then during the day, they can't go anywhere because they have no star to guide them. And so obviously they're traveling by night, and then they arrive in the daytime towards Herod, and Herod consults the scribes to find out exactly where the child is to be born in Bethlehem. But notice that even though the wise men now know the exact place, or at least the town, they didn't need to know. And more importantly, we also know that when they set out on their journey again to the house, it was nighttime, because it speaks in verse 9 about the star rising. But when it says, here we go, it seems in verse 9, if I can just read, it says, and after listening to the king, that's King Herod, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So it seems quite clear in verse 9 that these wise men couldn't travel during the day. The star had to rise, and I guess that'd be nighttime. And so not only do we know the birthplace to be Bethlehem, but this star is able to hover or placed over somehow the very specific house of which they were to follow to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And so over and over again, you just have these observations that are just wonderful of God working in the lives of these Gentiles who get it. Herod gets it, but he gets it in a totally different way than the wise men do. Herod gets it in a way where he wants the end of Jesus. The wise men get it in a way where they want to bow down and worship him. And so we have this star as referencing perhaps that will come out of Jacob. And Isaiah, we have this reference to gifts being given, which we had read earlier. And then in the book of Daniel, we have the mentioning of wise men in Babylon. And it seems that there's enough biblical evidence in the Old Testament to be able to draw this all together to show that God has always, as he always does, sows the seed where people who get it. And then as they follow, they are led to Christ. Now, the interesting thing here is that they are then warned in a dream not to return again to Herod. Herod's intentions is not to worship Christ as he said it was. It is to get rid of Christ. As we know, he kills many other children. And so the wise men are warned not to return. And so from that, Christ and that make their escape and they flee to Egypt. Well, let me conclude. What does all this mean? Well, you'll notice that it's a historical account. It is truth. It is revelation. It is something that we are being told. It is both true, good, and beautiful. None of it should ever be overlooked. But it's not providing you with a specific application on how to educate your children. It's not applying, giving you an application on how to be a better husband or how to have a better marriage. Or how to love your wife, or how to, you know, work in the world. It's not giving you any of those type of applications. So for what reason have we been told these words? Well, I think it's for one of the most obvious reasons, that as Christians, we are always being tempted, just like the world, to avoid the difficult questions of life. And the only way we get to get the answers to the difficult questions of life is coming up against that which is real. And the way you avoid difficult questions is by distractions. Another way that you avoid difficult questions is by your dislike of silence, which is probably the apt opportunity for you to consider what is real. But you hate silence. Because silence is then raising those hard questions of life which you don't have answers for. And the reason you like distractions is because the same way it gets rid of the hard questions of life. This is why most people like them. But Christians have a particular way of avoiding the hard questions of life. And I think it's in the application of Scripture. I really do. Because it's not really an application you're looking for, it's an accommodation. You're reading Scripture to see what you can do with what you have just read because your life and direction is already set out before you. You want to know how the Scriptures can help you with the decisions that you have already made. I think that type of the Bible reading also causes us to avoid the hard questions of life. Now, hear this carefully. I don't have one of those daily reading planners where you have a verse at the top and then an explanation for three quarters of the page. And the reason I don't, well, there's lots of reasons I don't, so I won't go into that. But one of the things that I began to notice is that I saw the same pattern in Christians reading those as I saw in non-Christians reading horoscopes. And it goes like this, that when you don't like what you've read, you turn the page and read tomorrow's. Because you're accommodating. You're not applying, you're accommodating. You're looking for something which you can do with it. What Matthew gives us here is what is real, what is true, what is good, what is beautiful. What Matthew gives us is the answers to all the hard questions of life. And the answers are found in Christ Jesus. The question is, do you get it? Do you sense that? Do you come to this reality and do you get it? It is sifting you to see whether or not you are appreciating this reality of truth, goodness, and beauty in the birth of Christ in the way that you ought to. Or are your senses become dulled to the things of God? That's what it's doing. So there is no direct application. What it's actually doing is sifting to see whether or not you actually get it. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we would ask and confess this very day to be kept from idolatry that blinds our hearts and minds to the things of God, and that we, Father God, would long for our mind to be enlightened with a view of our hearts being changed, that we may follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.